number 17, and then we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. Keep you updated on Thessalonians. I've got one more chapter to do, and that's 2 Thessalonians 3. So, Lord willing, in a week or 2 weeks, you will have workbooks for 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So you might want to, if you want, start reading on those books. I believe we did these things, question 7, but who do we have? Paul state you have us for a pattern. What passage did you have for? Oh, we didn't say a prayer. I'm sorry. I'm getting so excited to move forward because I want to get beyond two verses. So, Sherman, would you lead us in a prayer, please?
Bless those who at home or unable to come, Father. Give them the strength, Father, to hold on to that word. And please forgive us, Father, for the things we've done contrary to that word. This prayer I ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we have on question number 7, what verse did you have, Paul, stating you have us for a pattern? Verse 17. Oftentimes I use that verse to talk about authority. The problem, and we're not going to go into great detail on this, the problem I see as time moves on, more and more religious people do not follow a pattern. They follow their feelings. They follow what's popular for the day. And even sometimes in the Lord's church, we have some brethren that want to veer astray that there's no pattern. Now, fortunately, we don't have that problem here at this time, but I will tell you, there are some congregations across this land that are dealing with the musical instrument again. Now, we got a clear pattern on that. We're not going to go to study that tonight, but that's what happens when you conclude in your mind you don't have a pattern. And again, why do they do that? Because it's been embraced by our religious world. Choirs have been embraced. Performances have been embraced. So you have all of that, and people want to go against what the pattern is. One other thing, the work of the church. The people, even sometimes the Lord's church, they don't follow the pattern. They want to make the church, which is a spiritual entity, to make it a social entity. Now, I am not against socializing. Understand that. I'm not against Christians getting together. I'm not against Christians who have kids with their families to go to Disney World if you want to do that. But that's not the work of the church. It's not our mission to organize things like that. So again, like I said, one of the things that's hard when you try to reach others, then if they have children, one of the first things they ask, well, what kind of programs do you have for your children? And I say, we have a wonderful Bible class for our children. Then they say, well, no, what other programs? And I'm not making this up. This is true. And I say, none. And you can just see almost an iceberg has come between us that they are not receptive to a group that is limited to Bible classes. And of course, can they find a group that's going to have a lot of different social functions for kids? And that's the problem. Now, I'm not saying we can't reach others, but I'm just saying that's one of the problems we face in the church today. And when I say in the church, I'm meaning reaching others. And even amongst people in the church, they don't want to follow the pattern. I believe the pattern is emphasized in the New Testament. We could have studies on that, which we have, but it's the New Testament book, chapter, and verse. Daryl, you had your hand up.
I've seen in congregations and been part of congregations where there were a few members that really knew music, and they would get really offended if the person who was leading singing didn't lead the song just right or whatever. And the outcome of that is you discourage young people from getting involved with leading singing and stuff. They're afraid they're going to be criticized, and the same thing can happen with Bible class teachers. If we get somebody that's never taught before and they get up there and they're good, we should be supporting them. If they need help, we should be giving them help, but we should be criticizing them, because all that's going to do is make them not want to be involved with it, and others are going to see it, and they're not going to be involved with it. And so it's not always the big blatant thing that it starts off with. A lot of the times it's just little things that in themselves aren't necessarily wrong, but the end outcome ends up being a detriment to the church.
Absolutely. In fact, this morning there was an article you probably got about losing teachers. And I thought, oh no, who's not going to be teaching at the... Well, fortunately, it was not losing teachers at this congregation. It was losing teachers generally. And I'll tell you what, I admire those who teach today, because I don't have the mindset to deal with that. First of all, I couldn't teach little kids. I'm just... Not that little kids aren't great, but I just couldn't. So I would have to probably go to junior high, and I'd leer about that. Probably high school, and there's where my problem would come in. Because I just abhor when people are disrespectful to those who are older. Now, we have more than two here that are involved in teaching, and I pray for you because you've got a big job ahead of you. I'm glad we do have public schools. I hope public schools will never cease to exist. I'm not of the phraseology. And I'm happy that you can homeschool. But again, if you homeschool, that's not for the weak or the lazy. If you homeschool, that takes a lot of work to do that. So again, I'm for both of them. But it's sad when you see the situation and you're losing more and more people. Yes, Joe.
Meetings in Florida. I said, you do? I said, I didn't know there was any church down there, this is in 65, that had a piano or musical instrument. And he said, yeah. He said, I don't care if they have them or not. It doesn't make any difference to me. I said, I'll tell you, I ain't never heard of anything like it. He said, I just go. If they don't have music, it's fine. That was the attitude.
Yeah.
But I realized since then.
And you said you were there in the 60s. Yeah, I was in Minnesota from 77 to 80. I went to Bemidji one time, and it was not a congregation. We were trying to set up a church there. Sad but true, we never did set up a church in Bemidji. I'm not laughing about that. I'm laughing on how cold it is up there. I thought it was cold in Pine City. Well, Bemidji was even worse. So but yeah, it's a very... When I was up in Minnesota, to my knowledge, and this is 77 to 80, so things could have changed over all these years. But in 77 to 1980, in the entire state, we are aware of seven congregations. Yeah. And of those seven congregations, only one was self-supporting. So I don't know how much have things changed. But again, goes back to what Daryl said and what you said. The pattern is the New Testament, book, chapter, and verse. Why don't we have mechanical instruments? Well, because we're to sing and make melody in our heart. Well, what about David and his harps? David's in a different time frame. If you can use David and his harps, you can use other Old Testament symbolism. That's basically, the Catholics go to some of those things, and again, it's not correct. So it's very important to teach the next generation, we don't do these things because, quote, we're a Church of Christ. We do these things because that's what the doctrine of Christ teaches. Are you seeing the difference between those two phraseologies? So very important. Anybody else before we move on? All right, question number 8. Where does it state our citizenship is in heaven? And what type of body will we have? What passage do you use our citizenship's in heaven? And I use both 20 and 21. What type of body are we going to have? It's going to be glorious, but we don't know what it's going to be like. It's not going to have any more pain. It's not going to have any more sufferings. It's going to be a glorious body because it's a spiritual body. 1 John talks about that. 1 Corinthians talks about that. And that's where I have to leave it. The rest is speculation on your part and my part. And it's interesting. I'm working on a lesson on love from 1 Corinthians 13. And it's interesting how Paul, by inspiration, talks about love, and he uses more negative expressions to explain what love is, not to show what love is. Okay, the likewise way with the glorious body. If we had these physical bodies, then we're going to still have what? We're still going to have pain. We're still going to have we're going to have a glorious body. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
I just didn't get that.
Okay, and that's right. It is vile because it's deteriorating. Yeah. Any of you who are older in years, we've got some younger, and thank you for that. We've got some of us who are older, and thank you for that. But one thing we know, we're not going to be in this body forever. No matter how well you take care of your physical body on this earth, it's going to do what? Wear down. My brother-in-law, who was big into physical fitness all his life, he looked like a little mini Atlas walking around. He's now in his 90s. Do I have that right, Susan? Oh, 83? 90. Oh, 93. Okay. The past 3 years, it's really taken a toll on him. Now, I believe he can still function the way he does because how he took care of himself the previous years. But in his mind, he's just devastated. You know, the things he could do, and he can't do any of those things anymore. He's now in the hospital because he broke his hip. He's now had leg problems. He's had a heart bypass. I mean, and this is a man who cautiously watched what he ate all his years and all these other things. And he limited himself, you know, if I'm sitting for a snack, give me some potato chips, chip dip, and then finish it off with a cake. He'll have a cup of popcorn, but not buttered. Well, so that's already done me in right there. All I'm trying to say, and I'm not making fun of him, but he, like we all do, he realizes your body deteriorates. Now, I'm not saying don't take care of your body. I mean, I think because he took care of his body, he's in his 90s. He's coherent. I mean, so those are good things. But bottom line, you can spend all the money in the world, and you're still going to die. I have to laugh people who spend hundreds of thousands of dollars with facelifts and everything else, and guess what? You're still going to die. Now, it's not a sin to do a facelift. I mean, some of them go crazy. You look at their face, and you think they came from outer space. But here again, it tells us very clearly, this is not our home. We're going to be given a spiritual body. And that is so wonderful. First of all, for our bodies, but most of all, we're going to be in the presence of God. How wonderful. I can't even begin to visualize that. I remember how excited I was a number of years ago to be in presence of the Bulls and Michael Jordan when we watched a basketball game. I know my sports. A basketball game. It was, in fact, we were so enamored, my son and I, because Sue's sister worked for a big company and an executive gave us 2 tickets to their skybox. We were so enamored, I could kick myself for these players, Jordan, Pippen, Rodman. I mean, oh, man, it was great. We didn't eat anything. They had all this food in there. And all these desserts, and we left physically hungry because we were too enamored looking down at the stadium at these players. Think how enamored you're going to be in the presence of deity. I mean, he's just another human being and a very good athlete. Think about being in the presence of deity. I wonder if I'm going to get to ask questions to Isaiah. I wonder if I'm going to get to ask questions of Paul and of Peter. I don't know because I've never been there, but I'm wondering if that's going to be the case. But can you imagine who you're going to be in the presence of? And to think you can be there, that's going to be wonderful. Paul was excited about going to heaven. We should be as excited. And that should kind of motivate us to do that which is right. Because Satan will try to motivate us to do what? That which is wrong. Anybody else on this question? I agree. I agree. And we'll never have, and we're never going to have to worry about losing that once we're there. Now, to get there, I need to stay faithful. But once I'm there, there's no passage that ever says you're going to be kicked out of heaven once you're there. So that's going to be a wonderful thing. And you're going to be in the presence of people who love the Lord. Those of us who either own our own homes, are in retirement communities, what's the one thing you do when the home next to you is up for sale? We hope somebody, be ideal if it was a Christian, but even if it's not a Christian, we hope it's somebody who's moral and that'll be there. And again, because you have no control over that. It's funny, in our neighborhood, fortunately, these people have been there a while, but they were leery when we came in. Well, we kind of changed the gear on that because unbeknown to us, we bought the home from the lady who was a party lady. So our address was known as where the parties were at. We should have known that by all the lights and the out by the garage and that. Well, the party days have been over since 2020. And you know what? Huh?
They're happy.
I was going to say, the neighbors are happy. they were worried, but they're happy. But then they found out we're religious. But they're still happy because we don't push it on. We try to share with them if they want, but our neighbors, in a kindly way, we'll put a question mark, has let us know, now I've got my own religion, or I want no religion at all. I'll never forget when Sue tried to invite a neighbor across the street and invite her to a singing. Now, she don't know what a singing is, but I'm sure she'll Sue explain we're going to be singing. No, it was like some plague had come her way. Now we still communicate with them, but, you know, it's just a situation. Could things change? Yeah. But the bottom line, I understand, you can't force something onto somebody. So we told one lady who comes with her dog almost on a regular basis, and just this last 2 weeks ago, she found out I was a preacher. I told Sue, she'll probably never be back here. But she does come every day, so that's good. But she sometimes throws out zingers that you really want to have a detailed discussion on, and all you can just throw in a statement or two. But we all do that, do we not? But what I said that to say this, we don't know who our neighbors are. In heaven, you can be assured who's ever there, it's going to be a good thing. It's not going to be a thing, oh, no, right? Speaking of a good thing, that takes us right into the next chapter. And that's about Euodia, Euodia and Syntyche. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Philippians 4:1, stand fast in the Lord. So he's writing to a church that is faithful. Would we all agree on that? Is this a faithful congregation?
No.
However, they're still obligated to do what? Stand fast. You know how a faithful congregation becomes unfaithful? Because they become complacent. They become complacent. And that's a scary thing. Again, we need to stand fast. Let's look at that first paragraph there under Philippians 4:1. Let's go ahead. Ken, do you want to read that for me, please?
Fast in the shock of battle. word he used in 1:27, stand firm in one spirit. In Ephesians 6:11, 13, 14, Paul has given the command to stand to soldiers of Christ. When others run away, it is hard to stand one's ground. Rather than listening to the Judaizers or the earthly minded who were warned about in chapter 3, the Philippian Christians are to stand fast in the Lord.
I like that way he's put that again. It's one thing talking the talk. It's another thing living it. True or false? You ever see people talk the talk on different things and then something comes up and where are they? They're not walking the walk. So again, to stand fast, I've got to keep on developing myself because I don't know what's going to come my way. And I hope my brethren will do the same thing. Now, fortunately, out of all the years I've preached, most of the time it's been very good, very pleasant, very enjoyable. I'm not going to go into specifics, but there's been a few occasions where we had some rough roads. Sometimes we had rough roads because of sin that was not doctrinal, but was sin. I'll give you one illustration. We had a brother in Christ, well known, been a member of the Lord's church in excess of 20 years, and he cheated on his wife, and that was not the first time. She had taken him back and taken him back. Well, at this time, I guess it just was the end of the rope for her. So she's going to follow the biblical procedure to separate from this man and be faithful to the Lord. And she had a right to remarry from what I know of from her situation. I say all that to say this. Some of the people I thought would stand stood for the truth. Some of the people I thought would stand didn't stand for the truth. And it was a smaller congregation without elders. And it was a situation we got through, but it was horrible. Give you an illustration. We got into a business meeting. I brought up, we can't just ignore this situation. It has been public knowledge that he has violated his oath to his wife. And therefore, I mentioned there needs to be some type of corrective action taken. And again, I'll never forget the brother who I had some confidence in at one time. He stood up and looked at me and said, and I'll exact words, "We never had this problem till you came." That's exactly what he said. I was so upset, and I'm glad we had some strong brethren there. I was ready to lash at him. But the brother, he said, "Chuck, sit down," and he took care of it. So that was, you know, that was taken care of. Okay, so that's dealing. I didn't cause him to go cheat on his wife. Okay, now when she decided to get the divorce. Again, she had the choice. Could she take him back again? But biblically speaking, according to Matthew, she had the right to move on. She chose the latter, the right to move on. Well, lo and behold, the brother who had sinned against her, her husband, her ex, that was going to be her ex-husband, came forward. Wonderful. It's good. He wants to make his life right. There's not. Well, then I had a brother come to me after services, and this one I highly respected. And he informed me that this sister can no longer divorce him or get remarried. And I asked him why. He said, "Well, when he came forward, when you are forgiven of sin, it's forgotten." No, consequences aren't forgotten. So we had a problem with that. Same issue. But I'm just showing two men who I had confidence in, I didn't have the confidence after we were faced with an issue, and I stood opposed to him. I said, "No, I said, you and I are going to end up locking horns on this issue, because if she decides to get the divorce, and if she were to remarry someone who she has a right to marry, I would stand behind her, and I would do so publicly." And he backed on. Now, I'm not puffing myself up. Don't misunderstand. Trust me, it was a horrendous time. But we had a few men who stood behind what the truth was. But all I'm trying to say, When it says stand fast in the Lord, you can talk the good game, but I'm going to see it when we're pressured with it. When we're pressured with, okay, are we going to stand fast or are we going to vacillate now that we're dealing with this? It's easy to talk how I'm going to stand fast when you're not dealing with any issue. But we will be faced with issues. Now, the beauty thing is we have godly elders who have stood fast. And that is wonderful. That is fantastic. I hope we will always be blessed with that. But we can't depend on the elders. We as individuals have to stand fast. And I say stand fast according to what the Word says. Not stand fast on what the Church of Christ tradition is. Not stand fast as to what well-known preachers said. A well-known preacher died who had a horrible position on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We have to be careful about those things. It's good to respect the guy, but not to be enamored to accept whatever he says, whether it be an individual well-known or not well-known. So again, keep on studying so you can stand fast. Daryl, I thought you had your hand up. Maybe you didn't. Yes, absolutely. Very good. I'm glad you distinguished between the two, and I would fully agree with what you said. And going back to this congregation, it stayed firm. It stayed true. We didn't lose anybody, and that was wonderful. The man was disciplined as he needed to be. And the rest of that story, she married another Christian who she had a right to marry, and they had seemingly a very good life. Now, he's passed away a couple of years ago, Susan, two, three. But, you know, it's sad. Oh, and now that I've brought up divorce, understand this. Even when a person has a right to divorce, it's very difficult. It is not something you're jumping for joy in. It's a very difficult thing. You know, the society says, well, it's nothing. Baloney. My mom was divorced, and I knew nothing about it. I was just a small child. But it was very difficult for her to raise two children. And what amazed me about her, she never spoke negatively about him. I found that out after I became an adult. I found out about that after when in one of his drunken binges, he wanted to harass my mom, and then I spoke up for her, and that's where difficulty. And I'll just tell you his character. When he passed away, and I'm not looking for sympathy, I was raised wonderfully. No sympathy is needed. But when he passed away, my cousin said, are you coming to his funeral? I said, absolutely not. I don't even know the man. But I'm so glad I didn't, because I surely would have been embarrassed, because in the obituary it said he had no children. So I would have been a miraculous birth, I guess. I don't know. And I am not looking for anybody's sympathy. Understand what I say. My mom did fantastic. I have nothing to complain about. But the point is, when people talk about divorce as a simple, it's not a simple thing, even when the person has a right. My mom had the right, and she didn't get married till later on in life again, and that turned out bad too, which was sad. But again, stand fast. And it's interesting because you have stand fast in the Lord, verse 1, and now what do you have in verse 2? Kind of conflict between these two sisters, right? Do we get that? I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. I wish God would have chosen to tell us what the problem was. I don't know what the problem was. All I know is these two sisters were faithful sisters, were they not? And one thing he didn't suggest, which a lot of congregations do, let's just sweep it under the rug. What does that mean, sweep it under the rug? Just ignore it. Well, you keep on sweeping things under the rug. What happens to the rug? It gets a lot of bumps. A lot of bumps. It gets hard to walk on the rug. And he wants them to be united. So as I look at this, there's so many things I wish God would have put in there for us. Because then verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these ones. So I don't know who that true companion is. Do you? It's not, but now there's a third person now involved in this, right? Do we see that there? So you have these two women who are at a disagreement about what? I don't know. You have a third party who is going to come in to try to help these women to resolve their problem. Do you see the same thing that I do as we take those two verses together? Now, if we go back to verse 2, here's the key to me, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So it's not focusing to the one or to the other. It's focusing, what would the Lord want? When we put the Lord first, will we resolve our differences? Yeah, we should.
One another, and I'm telling you, they hated one another to the degree that one threatened to kill the other. The reprobates, I've never seen any two men like this right here. They just about destroyed our faith in.
And what he says can happen numerous times. And the only thing I'm going to say on that, that's not these two women. But you're right, there are people like that. But that's not these two women were godly women. How do I know that? Well, as we go back and look at the verses, it says, can help these women who labored with me, what? In the gospel, right? So these are women who worked in the truth, did they not? Now, when it says labored with me in the gospel, we know they didn't violate scriptures. We know they didn't take a lead over an apostle or over a man, but they were involved in the work. Do we agree that these women were involved in the work of the Lord? They had a difference. I don't know if the difference was doctrinal. I don't know if the difference was a personality, but they were to reconcile it. And I wish we would have had more of that. Now, what Joe says, you've got some of that, definitely. But that's, I won't say it's easy to deal with, but they tell on themselves when they're not acting right. And you know, then you just give them book, chapter, and verse. If they hated each other, I say, well, then you're both going to hell. That's what I would eventually say to them. If that's what you do, if you literally hate one another, you both can forget about going to heaven. You can call yourself a Christian. You can get up in the pulpit and preach. But if that's what you're doing, it's a violation for a number of passages in the book of 1 John. We're not going to go there right now. But that's now you say, Chuck, will you tell them? Absolutely, I would. Oh, absolutely. That's why that has to be stopped. That's why when we get into Thessalonians, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, when we talk about discipline, sometimes correctively discipline, it's not that we're the judge. God's word is doing the judging. God's word is doing the judging. And just like that one individual who cheated on his wife, we're not going to just act as if it didn't happen. It's been public knowledge. You had chosen not to change. And later on, he went back to the woman afterwards again. So it was a situation that, and it's interesting because members in the community who knew these people, they were surprised as to how the church acted and just didn't ignore it. Brethren, we can't ignore it if you're going to bring a reproach upon Jesus Christ. Daryl? Yeah. Okay, good point.
Both parties can look at the scriptures and say, it doesn't matter how I feel about it, it doesn't matter how you feel about it, what do the scriptures say?
Yeah, okay, good point.
Both get behind what's right and don't worry about who's right. And that's not coming from me, that's coming from people I've studied with over the years, and even the thoughts that I have on this are coming from a previous study that I had when we were studying this. But there may be reasons that we're not told.
Oh, absolutely. I'm not challenging God when I said that. I'm just saying it would have been helpful to me as to if the actual issue was revealed, how you could deal with it. But you're right. You bring valid points. Nothing to disagree with that. Okay, we have a few minutes left. Where do you want your name?
In the book of life.
In the book of life. Right? Because if your name's not in the book of life, now what?
You're in hell.
Yeah, you got a problem. How do we get our names in the book of life? Plan of salvation and staying steadfast. You're in the book of life. You remember in Revelation, they were worried you could be blotted out of the book of life. So there's someone who had it, and I use that against once saved, always saved. Here's someone who had it that's going to lose it if they're not careful. Hopefully tonight your name is in the book of life. Now, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you're not living right, just let me suggest you better be concerned about that because your name wouldn't be there if you're not doing that. And it's not Chuck judging you. It's going back to book, chapter, and verse. We'll deal with those passages next week.